Turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 4 through 15 this morning. Luke, chapter 8, verses 4 through 15. Last week we looked at verses 1 through 4, at how many women were with Jesus on a full-time basis, in the exact way that the 12 were with Jesus. The text doesn't allow for any other way for them to be with Jesus. And we saw how remarkable that was, that at that time, how the pagan world so discriminated against women, how even rabbis would not take women disciples. Jesus took women disciples full time. And these women, as Calvin said, were necessarily wealthy, of high standing. That's his phrase. And as the text showed us, they would have had to have been single, most of them. Two of the three that are mentioned are single. We know that. And they couldn't have had children, or at least not young children, because they had to travel with Jesus from city to city, village to village. The people with families would have had to stay home, and Paul writes about that. When we have a spouse or families, we have other concerns, but when we don't, we're able to serve Jesus. And these men and these women served him and traveled with him. And the Bible says it was these women who provided financially for the entire ministry of Jesus. A.T. Robertson calls it the first women's missionary society. It was at least that. And it's important for us to notice that. It's important for us to honor the women who were the disciples of Jesus. Exactly the same as the men when it comes to all the things that God has done for us. Regeneration, justification, adoption, sanctification. All women are priests to God, just as all men believers are priests to God. All women are kings to God, just as all men believers are priests to God, kings to God. The scripture says, we are all kings and priests to God. We shall reign on the earth, Revelation 5:10. That's the people of faith. It's the people of faith who are seated with Christ in the heavenly places right now. Not just the ministers, not just the officers, not just the men. All without distinction. All without distinction in the church are spirit-filled, able to admonish one another, as Jay Adams taught us. This is something all Christians ought to do. Admonishing one another in nouthetic counseling, for we all have the mind of Christ. And these women are mentioned in Scripture, like I said, in order to remind us of that. Right now, we're in a difficult time in our nation. Our nation has a really difficult time in the male-female question again, doesn't it? We're seeing at the highest levels of our nation testimony about men and women and what roles they play and how they are the different or how they are the same. And we have supposed experts who can't even tell you what a woman is. I mean, it's madness. No one would have dreamed of anything like this. Even 15, 20 years ago, no one would have possibly said this. And so in our world, our sinful world, in this new radical kind of thinking, we want to say that men and women are exactly the same. We want to say that men and women can become men and women and back again and maybe something in between. And we want to put men in women's locker rooms, and they're doing that. Women's sports, in their bathrooms, in prisons, and there are rapes and women are being hurt. Because our society says there's no difference. And we resist that and we reject that. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. There's difference and we rejoice in that. But we don't want to be like the sinful world and pagan spawned religions like Islam that make women objects, that make them less, that make them inferior to men. Less than men. And I'm not talking about wives submitting to their husbands. We recognize that. And I'm not talking about women not being able to be officers in the church. We recognize that. No, that in their being, they are less than men. The society in that time, women could not testify in court. So what does Jesus do? He causes women to be the first witnesses of his resurrection. You see how Christ undoes these things. And so what we don't want to, we want to be able to resist the culture, but we don't want to swing all the way to the other way, like Islam does, and make women without rights, that they ought not to be educated, that they cannot vote, and a million other things that Islam does. The only value of women is to bear children or for pleasure. Let me just say it, beloved, emphatically and unconditionally, no believer's value, worth, dignity, purpose, service, or calling to God hinges in any way upon biological functions that every unbeliever can engage in just as easily and well. You don't need faith for that, or even animals. All believers share equally in Christ. All believers are fully restored and redeemed in the Imago Dei, in faith, in repentance, in love, in communion, in being united to Christ, in being conformed unto the image of Christ, in all knowledge, in all righteousness, in all holiness, in the worship of God, in all of the life of the Spirit and truth. We are all kings and priests. You don't need me to go to God, and you don't need any other believer. He is your Father. He wants you to come to Him. Every believer that's true for. And so, beloved, this text talks to us about Jesus' preaching ministry and how it was provided for by women, an astonishing thing. The text we're going to look at now moves from the preaching to the hearing. How should all of us hear the preached word of God? Well, let's just ask God to bless our word as we turn to it. Father, again, I pray that you would cause your word to find good ground in our hearts. There is not a person here that can do that apart from your grace. We are all equally, totally depraved and dead in our sins apart from you. And so, Father, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and let us bear fruit by your word. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice, first of all, beloved, as we turn to this text, that Jesus is by the sea. We're not told that in Luke, but Matthew and Mark tell us this is an outdoor event. So hear now the word of the Lord. And when a great multitude had gathered and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, to believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, they go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. May the Lord establish this word in our hearts, I pray. I want you to notice, first of all, the nature of the parables. The nature of the parables. I'm not going to get into all of the specifics. We're going to sort of generally cover this parable, and then next week we're really going to unpack each one of the grounds and so forth. But as I already said, Jesus is by the Sea of Galilee. Mark and Matthew tell us that. And he has a large crowd around him. Well, he's got a full-time party of disciples now. Remember back in verse 1, Luke gave us the beginning of what's been called the second tour of Galilee. And unlike the first tour, when Jesus is just mentioned as alone going into the synagogues and as alone going into boats and preaching, now he's got these disciples with him. The 12 are with him. All the many women are with him. And so he's able to go into a place and send out people. In fact, we know from the other Gospels again that people would go ahead of Jesus to where he was going, and they would plan for his accommodations. He's got to stay there. He's got all these people with him. There's an entourage. There's a movement. And so they come, Luke says, from every city, because the disciples would have gone out beforehand preparing for this outdoor event on the Sea of Galilee, enabling people to come by boat. And so there is this massive crowd that is gathered. And Luke wants us to know, remember Luke's orderly way of recounting the ministry of Jesus, even though he's mentioned back in chapter 5 and 6, yeah, Jesus told a parable here, a parable there. Now he's saying that in a new and significant way on this second preaching tour, Jesus is preaching in parables. That's something that he has taken up as a regular method now. And that's what we get in this text. Verse 4, and when a great multitude had gathered, they had come to him from every city, he spoke by parable. And at this point, both Mark and Matthew also give the parable of the sower first, but they then give 10 more parables together. Luke gives one more. Luke is not as interested in fleshing all these things out. He's got his purpose. He wants to show us theologically, thematically, Jesus now is doing this kind of preaching. And so he gives us just one and then another one, a short one, right after it. But Luke also gives us by far the shortest account of the parable of the sower. Luke summarizes. Luke jumps to the end. Rather than saying 30, 60, and 100-fold, Luke just says 100-fold. And Luke gets to this spiritual truth behind the parable directly, which really helps us to interpret it and to understand it. The parable of the sower is the chief parable of all of the parables. It is the key to unlocking all of the others. The parable of the sower tells us what takes place from the first coming of Jesus to the second coming of Jesus. This is the continual work of the church. This is the continual going out of the gospel. The whole gospel age is the parable of the sower. And if we get the parable of the sower, we have the key to understanding all of the rest. Jesus says in this parable that there are four particular ways to receive that word of God that goes out. Now, these aren't the only possible ways to respond to the word of God. Jesus does not include those who hate the word, try to silence the word, try to attack those who bear the word. As Calvin says, he makes no mention of despisers who openly reject the word of God. But he describes only those in whom there is an appearance of docility. What this text is describing are four ways in which people will at least listen to the word. They'll at least let it be spoken. You know, they're not out there trying to kill you because you have the Bible or burn it. These are the four different ways in which when God's word is presented, in general, these four ways describe how that word is received. And the parable is told chiefly to disciples. And I want to show that in a moment. So let's notice, secondly, the purpose of the parables. The purpose of the parables. The reason why Jesus tells this parable to the disciples, especially, because it's only to them that he explains it, you notice, is that they would hear, that they would persevere, that they would be able to endure and live for him and bear that fruit that God calls us to bear, that they would reach their telos, their end, that they would be able to be conformed to Christ. What you can't do with the parable of the sower is turn it into like a systematic theology and say, okay, let's pinpoint conversion, let's pinpoint effectual calling and regeneration. Jesus isn't doing that. He's speaking in a general sense and using this whole moving simile, which is what a parable is. A parable is like, right? Of this is the way it looks like in this agricultural metaphor of the gospel, causing people to believe and to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And so Jesus is teaching us in this parable, again, the disciples, that we are supposed to hear this. Now, what we can't do, too, when you get a parable like this, is to pick out certain facts and create entire points that are not and don't have anything to do with the reason why Jesus is telling the parable. So, for example, it's illegitimate. It's an illegitimate way to interpret a parable, to look at this and say, well, one-fourth of the seed fell on good ground. One-fourth of the seed brought forth fruit. Therefore, every time the gospel is preached, a fourth of the people will believe. That is not at all the purpose for the parable. And it's just an inference you're drawing that's random. It has nothing to do with what Christ is saying. That's not true. It might be the case on this particular preaching. Maybe everybody believes. Maybe nobody believes. But it's not that. And it's not that a fourth do it this way and a fourth do it this way. And so the parables in general are like all of the Word of God. They bring judgment and they bring blessing. They bring salvation and they bring hardening. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 2:15. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death. To the other, we are the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for such things? That's what we see the parable do. There is information and there is truth and there is explanation for the disciples, but there is also a hiding, even a covering, an obscuring for those who are being judged. A.T. Robertson says, quote, Jesus speaks in parables because the multitude see without seeing and they hear without hearing. But he also speaks in parables in order that they may, even though they see, not see, and even though they hear, not hear. William Hendrickson says that God removes that word which we do not improve. And he causes every heart that does not hearken by the word of God to be darkened. And that's something else the parable says, does it not? Verse 10, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. There is the blessing to the disciples. But to the rest it is given in parables that, seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. There is a hardening that goes on when the gospel is proclaimed. As Jesus hearkens back to Isaiah's call with this quotation from Isaiah chapter 6. When Isaiah was sent to proclaim God's salvation and God's judgment, to proclaim God's restoration and God's casting off. And Isaiah was more and more not heard and rejected, even as Christ will be, as we've been seeing. So Isaiah was anticipatory and typical of the gospel age. And this is the way it will be till Jesus returns. Notice the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Clearly, Jesus is envisioning a process that will continually occur throughout the church. And that it is this word of the kingdom that goes out. It is a word that causes us to enter the kingdom, to grow into the kingdom, to cause the kingdom to be seen. And there are mysteries. Mysteries are not secrets. Mysteries are things that are mentioned, usually in the Old Testament, and then explained and revealed often more and more in the New Testament. In the New Testament, there are 12 things that are said to be mysteries of. I'm not going to give you the references. If you have a concordance, you can just do a search on mystery of. But there are the mystery of his will, the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of God, the mystery of the faith, the mystery of Gentiles as fellow heirs with the Jews, the mystery of godliness, the mystery of lawlessness. And in the book of Revelation, there is the mystery of the seven stars, of Babylon the Great, and of the woman, and of the beast. Mysteries. Parts of Revelation that are more and more and successively unfolded and revealed. In the garden, they knew the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. They knew that. Abraham got to learn more. It would be from him. Judah learned it would be from him. David learned it would be through him. And then in the time of Isaiah, they learned it's going to be without a human father, which amazingly was actually contained in the very first statement of it, the seed of the woman. But who would have thought of that? Until God revealed it in Isaiah, that it would be a virgin And this is the way God's truth is progressively unfolded and revealed. And we see that, I think, in the church organically, do we not? It took 400 years for the church to really hammer out their understanding of the Trinity. It really takes about 1,500 years to get the distinction between judgment and or justification and sanctification and handle and hammer out that. I think in the last 500 years, we're seeing things where we're starting to get things better and get things right more in the church, even as there's still massive and continual fallings of way. These things continue to happen. But it's not just corporately, there's also the individual. We should be striving, each one of us, to grow in our understanding of the Word of God, these mysteries that God allows us to learn and advance in. Paul talks about it in reference to himself, Ephesians 3:4. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. Read my letter, Paul says. You'll see how much I've advanced, how much I've been given the ability to see, and that's the other side of it. Though we are called to study, though we are called to grow, pray that God would illuminate the Word. Apart from His grace, we're not going to hear. Not at all. Jesus says in verse 8 at the end of the parable, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. We don't give ourselves ears. God has to do that. God has to regenerate us when we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Do you know that Jesus says that phrase 14 times? 14 times. Let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. 7 times in the Gospels, 7 times in the book of Revelation. Nobody else says that. Only Jesus can say that. Sadly, in the time of Christ, many Jews believed that there was little or no mystery in the kingdom. The kingdom of God is a manual. It tells us how to be righteous, and we're going to do what it says, and we're righteous, and God accepts us because we don't eat pork, and we bring these animal sacrifices, and we keep all the laws. There's no mystery. And they use this book, this heavenly book, this spiritual book, and they trusted in the things that God had said for them to do rather than trusting in the God who said to do them. There was no mystery. When what's being revealed here, though there are many physical things, there are many temporal things, there are many corporeal things, there are many instructions that teach us how, where to live in a lot of practical ways, yet ultimately this book is addressing spiritual things. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. He has to give you those ears, or you won't be able to know. It's not a matter of intelligence, ultimately. It's not a matter of will. You have to be given ears to hear. You have to seek God's grace. And humble yourselves and come, as we sang in the hymn, with a tender heart, ye men of tender heart. And notice it is the Word that does the work. Verse 11, now the parable is this, the seed is the Word of God. James 1:21, therefore put off all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, here it is, and receive with meekness the implanted Word. Planted. Receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. You see, that's what it's about. Luke jumps to it in an astonishing phrase that none of the other Gospels have. In verse 12, about the seed of the wayside, those are the ones who hear. The devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts. And neither Matthew or Mark say it like this. Lest they should believe and be saved. Do you see Jesus teaches justification by faith alone? Because if you believe that word, you are saved. That's what this is about. That's what the word is supposed to do. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, listen, which also effectively works in you who believe. It effectively works in you who believe. Notice in this parable, it is entirely the seed that does all the work. It is the seed that grows. It is the seed that bears fruit. Nothing else is doing it. And so thirdly, I want you to notice the nature of the soil. The nature of the soil. There are four different places where the seed lands. Jesus says there are four different kinds of hearing of his word, four different kinds of people, four different kinds of listeners. But notice the word of God, the seed in its own nature, is alive, brings life, by definition, is bright, one commentator says, and it's only the heart of man that darkens it, that suffocates it. But by nature, that seed is meant for life, brings life. It's dangerous to hear the word of God, whether it's in a sermon, whether it's having someone witness to you, whether you sit and you read the word of God. It's dangerous to spend time in God's word and then to say, to leave and say, I didn't get anything out of that. I had the word in my head. It was the word of God, more or less. Rightly preached, nobody does it perfect, but if it's the gospels there, the truth is there. Christ is exalted. Man is shown to be a sinner. We were given the hope of the resurrection. We were given the exhortation and maybe even rebuke and maybe even comfort, whatever it is that we need. The conviction of the Spirit. Consolation. Exhortation. If that gospel is more or less preached and you walk out, and you say, I didn't get anything from it. Are you not saying that you're the seed that was sown on the path? It was there. It was in your head. It went into your brain. And it sat there for a while and it flitted around. And by the end of the service, it's out. It's gone. And you even admit and say to others, that word of God, more or less faithfully preached, that I actually heard. It does nothing for me. That's dangerous. That's a dangerous place to be. To the true believers of Jesus, the parables will not be hurtful. God is on your side. God has given this parable for your good. Yes, you're in a war. You can't escape that, but God is with you. You're king. It's the mysteries of the kingdom. There's a king who's already won. You just have to follow him and do some of the things that he wants you to do as you follow. But it's all by faith. How do you receive the word of God? What is God's word to you? How do you view yourself and your ability apart from that word? Notice at the end of the day, the only thing that shows the soil to be good or bad soil is the fruit. That's it. There are three things we see happen where the seed is sown. There is either no growth, or in two occasions, there is growth. There is something that grows. And then the third occasion, there is growth and fruit. Those are the only three possibilities when we hear the word of God. The four different kinds of responses to the word, we'll just briefly look at, because we're going to really look in detail at this, Lord willing, next week. But we see it in verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Again, Luke is much more truncated than the other Gospels. This is the unresponsive person, the unaffected person. This is the person who doesn't get anything out of it. The word doesn't penetrate. He does nothing with the message. He hears it. It's the word. Pretty soon he's thinking about something else. The second is in verse 6. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. This is the impulsive. This is the emotional person, the person who's always in the moment. They live by their feelings. They swing from here to there. And the scary thing is, you can have your heart stirred. This person does. Jesus says later, they received the word with joy. You can have your heart stirred and not be trusting in the Word of God with real living faith. There is a kind of sincerity in this hearer. They want to believe. They believe the gospel, that it's good, that it's true, that it's something to rejoice over. They agree with that. Jesus even says, believe for a while. Now, he doesn't mean with saving faith. There's no one who ever believes and falls away. But he means that they have the knowledge, that they agree with it, they have the assent. But they never commit and trust. It never gets down beyond the surface. It's on the surface, and it sounds good, and it looks good, but they don't take it down into their hearts. There's no moisture. The other Gospels point to the sun scorching it because it can't withstand in the evil day. Jesus says in 13, when temptation, same word trial, when it gets hard. When it's easy, I'm a Christian. When it gets hard, I'm not going to talk about Jesus. I don't want to lose my job. I don't want to say that I have these particular values and I believe what the Bible says. People make fun of me and I don't want to get made fun of, so I won't say anything. I don't have the root to withstand the trials, the temptations. They don't want to pay the cost, so they wither away. They grow, but they never bear any fruit, any fruit. All of the false hearers never have any fruit. Then the third kind of soil is in verse 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. This is the calculating person. This is the shrewd, cunning person. This person does have an eye to the future. You better believe they do. They are fully aware of their reputation, of their agenda, of what they want in this world. And they see the Word of God as a way to help get that. It's useful. There's growth here too. The Word grows with the thorns. They're both growing together. You see, the thing is, this person, though they value the Word, though they see some good in the Word is needed primarily to cause something else, their real treasure, to prosper. The Word is a means. The Word, in effect, becomes fertilizer to help their real seed grow, which is not the Word. It's something they want in the world. They see the use of the Word for it. It's good. But the nutrition of their attention and faith and hope, all they're giving to is this other thing, the thorns, not the Word. They're not giving their attention. They're not cultivating the Word. They're cultivating their treasure. And the Word's just a part of that, cultivating their other treasure, which the Bible calls thorns. The Word is not the end, but the means. It's only in verse 8 where we see the good ground. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, yielded a crop 100-fold. Luke just jumps to the end. The regenerate, the contrite heart, the humble heart. Remember that first ground is hard. It's trampled and the birds. Luke gives us two. It's smashed down. That hard pan, like a hard path, you know. You can dribble a basketball on a hard dirt path. Hard. The seed can't grow. What has to happen? The Holy Spirit has to break you. You have to be men of tender heart. What a good song Frank picked for today. That great old hymn. Something's got to break up the hard ground of your heart. Your stony heart has to be taken away. You've got to be given a heart of flesh that the Word of God can penetrate. This is the he who has ears to hear, let him hear. We're all naturally like this. We're all naturally like all three of the false hearers. But what we need to do is to take that seed into our hearts. And so fourthly and lastly, I want you to notice the purpose of the soil. The purpose of the soil. Matthew Henry says, quote, "The heart of man is as soil to the seed of God's word. It is capable of receiving it and bringing forth the fruits of it, but unless the seed be sown in it, it will bring forth nothing valuable. Care, therefore, must be taken to bring the seed and the soil together." Let me ask you, Christian, this morning, what is it that fills your heart? What is it that you live for? What are you thinking of now? I want to get this sermon over with because I want to eat. You know, we get hungry. There's a place for that. But do you want the Word of God? If you had a choice between having the Word of God and eating, ultimately, in a saving sense, in the sense which the martyrs are sometimes put, deny Christ or die, would you be able to stand on that day? How important is the Word to you? Do you know that you're in a spiritual battle, that Jesus saves by His Word? What are you to do with that Word? Verse 15, "But the ones that fell on the good ground," listen to this, "are those who, having heard the Word," you've got to hear it. You've got to be willing to go where it's proclaimed. "With a noble and good heart, keep it." You've got to hold on to that Word. You've got to cultivate that Word. You have to hear it and you've got to hold on to it. It's not enough to just hear it. "And bear fruit with patience." You've got to be patient with the Word of God. This is a process. This doesn't happen overnight. You know, I have to go out in the yard a lot because we have a dog. And I have to clean up after him. And sometimes I'll see some strange things. One time I was looking on the hillside and I saw what I thought was something I needed to pick up. And as I got closer, it was a clump of mushrooms. They weren't there the day before. I'm not kidding. I've seen it happen repeatedly in our yard. There's one section of our yard where huge clumps of mushrooms will grow overnight. Mushrooms do that. They can just grow overnight. And the vast majority of them are poison. Every kind of fruit that grows takes months. What are you doing in that process? You're holding on to that Word. You're cultivating that Word. You're making that Word more important than these things over here, these thorns that could get in the way. No, I'm pushing them out. The Word is what I'm holding on to. The Word's what I'm living by. The Word of God is how I live my life. I'm holding on to the Word and I'm going to wait. And then eventually, and it is entirely the Word that brings forth the fruit. It's not the sunlight. It's not the rain or the lack of it. It's not the thorns or the lack of it. It's not the soil itself. It's nothing special. All the soil is the same. It's just that this soil didn't have counterfeits competing. This soil didn't just stay on the very surface. In this soil, the seed went down into the heart. And the person fed that Word and held on to that Word and was patient as God, by His Word, brought forth fruit. That's what God calls us to do. We are dirt. We really are. We were made from the dirt. It's kind of striking. And the Word of God is life, and it comes and God gives it. And what we are to do is to take that Word, each one of us. No one can do it for you. I can't do it for you. You've got to receive that Word. You've got to believe that Word and live by that Word. And the good news is that if you ask God for the grace, He will always give it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word that produces fruit in us. It has come to us as it has also in all the world, and it is producing fruit, Paul wrote. Help us, Lord God, to be patient with Your Word. Help us to not be tempted by counterfeits that might promise much quicker produce, for that produce is poison. The only kind of fruit that we need and want to bear is the fruit of Your Spirit, Lord God. Love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Let Your Word take root in all of our hearts. Let us not fall for the counterfeits. Let us not be afraid and shrink back like the shallow soil. Let us know Your Word is worth it, and Your promises are yea and amen, that the life of faith is worth more than all of the treasures of this world, no matter what comes with that life of faith. Help us to believe this parable, Lord Jesus, and open up your word in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.